Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and in verses 26 and 27, we'll find the text for this morning. Romans chapter 8, we take up the reading at verse 26, and we'll read to verse 27. Hear again God's word. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Lord add his blessing not only to the reading, but also now to the preaching of his holy and inspired word. Well, for those of you who were with us last Thursday, you'll know that just prior to this passage that we're looking at today, the apostle told us about the reality of the sufferings that we do and that we will experience living as Christians in this fallen world. On this side of glory, the road to glory is paved with hardship. We spent a lot of time last Thursday looking at some of those aspects of that hardship, and also in the week before. And so this being the case, the fact that we do live in this present time in a time of suffering, the Lord has been pleased to provide us as his children with help. Help to sustain us in our pilgrimage on our way to heaven. And to also cause us to persevere as we await the glorious day of the resurrection, when we will receive the final installment of our salvation. Now, the first of these helps comes by way of the Holy Spirit giving us hope. That's what we looked at last Thursday. The Spirit was given to us as the first fruits of this hope that has been given. The Holy Spirit serves then as a down payment, or as a guarantee that the Lord will certainly make good on all that he has promised us. And so if we have the Spirit, we can be sure that we will persevere through the present time of suffering that we experience on our way to glory, and that we will make it to our destination. But with the Holy Spirit, we also receive another kind of help. And that's what we're looking at this morning. In the passage before us, the apostle would have us to know that the Spirit is also a help to us in our weaknesses, especially as it concerns our prayer lives. Indeed, it's during times of suffering and during times of hardship that we most need help and hope together, right? The two things, we need hope and help. And the Holy Spirit has been sent to us to provide us with both of these wondrous gifts. Now, the sufferings that we experience in this present time, that is, the time between now and the day that we enter into glory, these sufferings of the present time differ in various ways in each of our lives. Our present suffering may come to us as a result of a number of things or for various purposes. Our suffering in this present time, when we look at that passage, we saw that could come to us as a result of being persecuted for our faith, the world persecuting us because we belong to the Lord. Or it can come to us also because of that suffering is tied to the sorrows that we experience as a result of living in this sin-cursed world. As Christ was a man of sorrows, living in this world, so do we follow in his steps, and we also suffer in this present time because we are united to Christ and we share in those sufferings. It may also be that we experience suffering in this present time because of that battle that we're waging against indwelling sin in each of our hearts. And it can even be due to the fact that we may be experiencing discipline from our Father in heaven. All these reasons could be reasons why we suffer in this present time. But whatever the reason for our present suffering, the one thing that we typically do when we experience hardship as the children of God is we turn to the Lord in prayer. Right? I hope that's true of you. When you encounter various times of suffering and challenges and hardships, I trust that one of the things, the first thing you do is you turn to the Lord in prayer. And so given that the Spirit indwells us and enables us to cry out, Abba, Father, as we learned earlier, He is the one to whom we turn in our times of hardship. And yet, even though we have this precious gift of open access to the Father in prayer, the apostle would have us understand that when it comes to the subject of prayer and the discipline of prayer, every single one of us is in need of great help. All of us are in great need of great help. And you notice the apostle even includes himself, and he tells us that the reason why we need such help is because of our weaknesses. That's why we need the help. Look at verse 26 again. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Of course, our weaknesses are many. When it comes to our prayer lives, our weaknesses are many, right? We're weak, for instance, in our fleshly bodies. You remember the time in the Garden of Gethsemane when disciples showed that weakness in that they were unable to stay awake and to be able to pray with the Lord. And He'd asked them to pray. It's an example of being weak in body, weak in the flesh. We're weak spiritually as well. And we see that in the way in which sometimes we pray with a heart of unbelief. Sometimes we pray for things and we don't even believe that the Lord would answer such prayers. Perhaps we even doubt whether He can answer some of our prayers at times because of unbelief. We're weak mentally as well, as can be attested by the fact that we can't keep our thoughts focused during our times of prayer, and we're so easily distracted. Closely related to this is our weakness as it concerns our understanding. And this appears to be the one area of weakness that the apostle zeroes in on in this passage. He puts it plainly, doesn't he? He says, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. That's the weakness he's zeroing in on here. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. William Plummer wrote about our weakness in this area, and he put it like this. He said, we are so ignorant, forgetful, and unbelieving that we know not what to ask for or how to ask for anything in a proper manner and with proper affections. And as we think of this weakness, let's not miss the fact that the apostle includes himself in suffering from this weakness. He says, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. The apostle includes himself as being one who has this weakness. The Apostle Paul himself struggled in knowing what to pray for. Think, for example, of how he prayed three times for his thorn in the flesh to be removed from him. In praying that way, and it's certainly in praying three times for that very thing, surely he thought that he would be able to serve the Lord better if he could but have that thorn removed from him. Surely that's why he prayed to that end, right? He wanted to be strong in his service to the Lord. But the Lord had a completely different plan for him, right? The Lord, in response to this aspect of his prayer, the Lord says to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." You see, we don't know what we are to pray for as we ought. From our perspective, we would have thought just like Paul, right? We would have agreed, yeah, man, it's better for you. Surely it's going to be better for you if you don't have to deal with that problem. We would be prone to think that it would be better for Paul to not have that thorn in the flesh. But the reason we think that way is because of our weakness. The Lord says that his will was exactly the opposite of not only what Paul thought, but certainly what we probably would have thought as well. So contrary to the way that we think, God's strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. Now, part of our weakness lies in the fact that we are sinners. And because we are sinners, we sometimes pray wrongly. Another aspect of our weakness is that we are but finite creatures. We don't know all that we need to know for us to know what is ultimately the best in each and every circumstance. And furthermore, we're not only finite, but we are also fallible. Right? We are prone to error. We make mistakes, even in our prayer lives. Let me give you a few examples of how this has been played out in the lives of others. I want to first of all remind you of the example of Elijah. After having that wonderful experience of the Lord giving him victory and dealing with the false prophets of his day, he gets wind of the fact that Jezebel has put a hit on his head. She's out to kill him. And you know what his response was. Listen to this. 1 Kings 19:4. "But he himself," that is Elijah, "went a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came and he sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed." This is what he prayed. "He prayed that he might die. And he said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" Now, his sentiment might have been true. Certainly, he was no better than his father's, right? We're all in the same playing field, right? We're all sinners. But he was wrong in what he requested. That was not the will of God for him. It was wrong for him to even ask that, right? Jonah is another example. He prayed something very similar in Jonah 4:3. "Therefore," he says, "now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Well, guess what? It was not better for him to die than to live. That was not God's will. He did not know what to pray for as he ought to. And while not this next example is not a prayer, strictly speaking, though, however, it is a request that the disciples did make to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a wrong-headed request that they had made to him in Mark chapter 10. They said to him, listen, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" Again, a wrong-headed request. James tells us explicitly that we do at times pray wrongly. "You lust," he says, "and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, and yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive." Why? "Because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Of course, we could give add a number of examples as to how we ourselves run into problems in knowing what we should pray for. Let me just highlight a few of these. These examples, I trust, will show that there are plenty of times in our lives when we don't know what we are to pray for as we ought. For instance, we don't know what to pray for when it comes to somebody coming to the end of their lives, right? Should we pray for the Lord to extend the life of our 100-year-old grandma as she lay there in her bed in the nursing home? Or should we pray for the Lord to be a comfort to her and to take her out of this world that she might enter into her heavenly rest? How do we know what God's will is for her? How do we know what we ought to pray for her? How do we pray for the persecuted church? Sure, we pray, and we often pray, for the protection of our brethren in those persecuted lands. But what if it's the Lord's will to take his people to be with him by way of martyrdom? What if that's God's will? We don't know. Of course, we pray for their protection, but we do so recognizing that we could be in error and that we should not be discouraged if the Lord doesn't answer our prayer in the way that we prayed it. We simply don't know what we ought to pray for as we ought. It's one of our weaknesses. You know, years back, Dr. Greg Bonson was scheduled to have a surgery, have heart surgery. And prior to his surgery, he sat down and he talked with his family about the possibility of him not making it out of the surgery room. Not only that, but he preached the sermon to his church family the Lord's Day before his surgery. That sermon, if you've not heard it, is one of the most touching sermons I've ever heard personally, especially in light of the fact that the Lord did take Dr. Bonson from this world on the operating table. To hear this brother offer his family and his flock words of encouragement as he himself faced the reality of death, the sobering reality of death, what an amazing example he was of showing the Lord's hand upon him. You see, he knew, and he addresses this to his congregation, he knew that most of them, perhaps all of them, would be praying for a successful surgery and his full recovery. But you see, he knew better. He knew better in that he knew that that might not be God's will for him. And so what he did is he wanted to encourage the flock. He did not want them to be discouraged if the Lord didn't grant him a successful surgery and full recovery. And so he left them with what he thought could very well be his last sermon to them. And what did he do but spend his time to encourage them? You see, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Now, of course, in saying that, we do have to qualify it to some degree because we do know that there are some things that the Lord has made clear to us that we should pray for, right? I mean, we are to pray. We look at the Lord's prayer. That's a model of what kinds of things we should be praying for. We ought to pray for the forgiveness of our sins. We ought to pray for wisdom. We ought to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. We ought to pray for the peace of the church. We're told to pray for the Lord Jesus to come. We know many things in God's word that are said to be his will. And therefore, we can pray those things knowing that we are praying in accordance with God's will. And so that's why we would pray, for instance, that the Lord would enable us to keep his law, that we would love the Lord and love our neighbor, that we would abound in love still more and more. We know that the will of God is our sanctification, and so that's a very proper way to pray to the Lord. Throughout Scripture, we also see examples of praising and thanking the Lord in prayer, and so we know that it's right to pray along those lines as well. But notice that even the Apostle Paul knew of what kinds of things to pray for. And you see that even in the examples of his own prayers for the people of God. And he also instructs, for instance, Timothy as to what he ought to pray for, that we should pray for our leaders and all those who are in authority over us, in 1 Timothy. And so in light of that, we might then say, well, wait a minute. We might wonder how the Apostle Paul can say that what he does here in Romans, how can he tell us what to pray for in Timothy and give us examples of what to pray for in his prayers, and then tell us that both he and we don't know what we are to pray for as we are. Rest assured, he's not contradicting himself. Rather, the context of his statement in Romans comes within the context, within the realm of the present sufferings that we face. It's in this context, the context of our present suffering, that we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Do we pray for relief? Do we pray for the Lord to take us to be with him? Do we pray for healing? How do we pray in this present time of suffering? What should we be praying for in those circumstances and other circumstances like them? But Paul, you'll see, doesn't just leave us contemplating our great weakness and then leave us there so that he might, in effect, be adding to our present suffering by revealing just how weak we are. He doesn't do that. Now, the reason for bringing up our weaknesses is so that he might tell us and inform us about what the Lord has provided for us. He shares with us and highlights these weaknesses so that we might see this gift that the Lord has provided, this wonderful solution to our weaknesses in the giving of the Holy Spirit to us to be our help. That's why he wants us to be aware of our weakness, so we might all the more appreciate what the Lord has given to us with the Holy Spirit. We're told in verse 26 that the Spirit helps. That's the word is translated for us, that the Spirit helps. Now, this word translated as helps in the Greek is actually a pretty long word. It's really three words all smashed together, put together to make one long word. I won't try to pronounce it for you. I don't think it'd help anyways. But the first word and the first part of that is the word soon in the Greek. And this word typically means with, or along with, or together with. Okay, that's the first part of the word. The second word is the word anti. Anti. And this word actually means for. And it can also mean in the place of. Okay? You might think of the word antichrist. And the word for anti and antichrist doesn't simply refer to the antichrist being antichrist and that he's altogether opposed to Christ. That much is true. But it also means to be in the place of Christ. Right? And so this is one of the reasons the Reformed churches have historically taught that the Pope is the Antichrist. He sits in the place of Christ as the head of the church. So we have soon and anti, and then the third word, lambano. And this word means to take or to remove. It can also mean to bear, as in bearing a burden. Now we put all three of these words together, and it describes a person coming alongside another to bear a heavy load, to bear a heavy burden. This is the same word that was used in the account of Martha and Mary. Perhaps you remember the time when Martha was busy doing all that work to prepare her home for the guests, and she was bothered by the fact that Mary wasn't helping her. And so Martha asked Jesus to tell Mary to help her with bearing the burden of all that work that she was doing. That's the very same word that's used here for helps. Same word. She wanted Mary to come alongside her in order to help relieve her burden. Perhaps even to take over the burden that she might have a chance to sit at the feet of Jesus. Right? Now, when you think about it, that sort of a description of the Spirit's work fits right in with how Jesus describes them as being the Paraclete, right? That is the one who comes alongside another to help, an advocate, right? So given that we don't know what to pray for as we ought, we are told here that the Spirit steps in to help us, to help carry that burden. The Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When we don't know what to pray for, the Spirit does, and he intercedes for us. He comes alongside us, and he pleads our case before the Father. Now, think about that for just a moment. Later, in verse 34 of this chapter, Paul will tell us that we have also another intercessor, somebody else making intercession for us. He tells us that Jesus is our advocate in heaven, where he's making intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. That's in verse 34. And so that means then, right? Think about this. That means then that we have Christ interceding for us in heaven, and we have the Holy Spirit interceding for us in our hearts. And so given this, can there be any doubt that prayers on our behalf are not being made for us? Right? Indeed, they are. Prayers are being made for us. And they are certainly being answered because of who is interceding on our behalf. Those prayers are certain to come to pass, certain to be answered. The prayers that both Christ and the Spirit are making on our behalf and for us are most certainly according to God's will. And 1 John tells us in chapter 5, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So if that is true of us, how much more true is it of the Spirit's prayers and their Savior's prayers on our behalf? God knows all things perfectly. He knows us. He knows us and each of our situations perfectly. And so he knows what we need most, better than even we know. And so while we might think that we know what is best, what it is that we need in any given situation, and given that we might have many reasons for thinking that the Lord should give us what we think we need, at the end of the day, we need to be thankful that it's not about us knowing what is best for us, but it is about Father knowing best. Father knows best. He always gives us what is best. Even when we don't know what to ask for as we ought, he fixes that prayer and gives us what we really need. The Father always answers the supplications of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And while there are times when the Lord's answer to our requests is no, sometimes the Lord tells us no, he's not going to give us what we're asking for. Sometimes he'll tell us to wait, that it's not yet time for him to give us what we're asking for. That's never the case when it comes to him answering the prayers that are made by Christ and the Spirit. The answer is always yes. How comforting to know that we have such prayer partners interceding on our behalf all the time. Now, this intercession is said to be done for us by the Spirit himself with groanings which cannot be uttered. What we need to understand here is that in saying that they cannot be uttered doesn't mean that they're unintelligible. This, for instance, these aren't prayers. Some people like to say that these are the prayers of the gift of tongues. That's not what's going on here. First of all, we know that that's not going on here because the gift of tongues was only for certain people, not for all. What Paul's talking about here is something that belongs to all the children of God. And we know that these things, these groanings must translate into some form of communication between the Spirit and the Father, because they are actual requests that the Father is pleased to answer. And groanings don't even fit the description of the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues were true tongues that were intelligible. So that's not what's going on here. These are groanings, indeed, but they're not unintelligible groanings. Neither our groanings nor the groanings of the Spirit are unintelligible to God. We see that because verse 27 tells us that now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So again, the Spirit knows what we need, even when we don't, and especially when we don't. There are times when all we can do is groan. Come before the Lord and groan. And that's more than enough for the Spirit to take to the Father on our behalf, because he's able to know deep within what the true matter is and what we truly need. Again, he is able to pray for us in perfect accordance with God's will. He will never pray amiss because he is God. He's able to pray for things concerning us that, left to ourselves, we would be prone to pray wrongly about. And so the prayer of the Holy Spirit, even though he may pray independently of us, praying even sometimes differently than us, we see in this passage here in Romans that the ministry of the Spirit, this help of the Spirit, though, is directly tied to our prayers. He's doing this ministry in the midst of our prayers. His prayers coincide with our prayers, and we can say also that his groanings coincide with our groanings. And that's because the Spirit longs for the same goal, the same end goal that we all long for. He identifies with our groans, with the pain and the suffering that we experience in this present time. He shares in the longing that we have, and also the creation itself has, that desire for the day of glory that we were talking about last Lord's Day, the day when our struggles will be no more, and we will live then in perfect harmony with the Lord's will. Looking forward to that day when the Lord's will shall be done on the new earth as it is in the new heaven. And in saying all this, we have to acknowledge, don't we, that there is a very mysterious aspect to all of this that we simply cannot explain. How this all works would be foolish for me to try to explain, because we don't know. We don't know. It's difficult to fully comprehend how the Spirit prays for us independent of how we might pray for such things. And how it is that we might pray wrongly for something, and yet he prays rightly for that thing concerning us. How it is that he can fix our prayers, if we can put it that way. It's also difficult to fully understand that distinction between the Spirit praying for us and his role also in guiding and teaching us how we ought to pray in accordance with God's will as he leads, because he's involved in both of those things. He prays for us, and he teaches us what to pray for. He intercedes for us. He has his own prayers for us. But he also helps us to know what we should pray for by teaching us God's will as it is declared and found in the Holy Scriptures. It's for this reason that the prophet Zechariah can refer to him as the Spirit of grace and supplication. Zechariah 12:10. God pours out his Spirit, he says, he will pour out a spirit of grace and supplication upon his people. The Spirit is the one who leads us to pray and helps us in our prayers. He puts even the desires to pray in our hearts and the things that we should be praying for in our hearts. But nevertheless, the focus in this passage, though, is his role in interceding for us. He intercedes for us in order, why? In order to ensure that the right prayers, the correct prayers, are making their way to the Father on our behalf. So you might hear that, and you might say, well, okay, that's really neat. That's great. What a wonderful thing it is that we have Christ praying for us. We have the Holy Spirit praying for us. So why do we have to bother to pray? I mean, they're doing everything for us. They're praying all the right stuff for us. Why do we need to pray? Well, I think you know the first answer to that question. We pray because we're commanded to pray. We don't obey God only insofar as we understand what he's telling us to do. We obey because we are his children. He is our Father. That's what love does. Love acknowledges that relationship, right? And we love the Father. We show our love for the Father by doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. We are commanded to pray without ceasing. We're commanded to be anxious for nothing, but that in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, make our requests, let our requests be made known to God. Those are commands to pray. That's first reason why we pray. But we also pray because prayer is an act of worship. And we've been created for this very thing, to glorify God and to enjoy him. Calling on the name of the Lord is a way in which we worship the Lord. And that's what we're doing in prayer. We pray also because we know God hears the prayers of his people and he answers them. I trust you know something of this, even in our confession of sin, that when we come before the Lord and we confess our sin to him in prayer, we can walk away with the assurance of knowing that we have been forgiven. We experience that as the people of God. He hears that prayer, and we know he hears it because his word says that he does. And secondarily, our hearts well up with joy, knowing the joy of our salvation, knowing that we've been pardoned of our sin. And though our prayers cannot change or alter the decree of God, whatever God has decreed is what has been decreed, but our prayers don't change that. But even though that's the case, the reality is that even our prayers, you see, are part of his decree. Even our prayers are part of his decree. This is one of the reasons we ought to learn to pray rightly for the things that the Lord would have us to pray for. Because whenever we pray in accordance with his will, and he answers that prayer, that falls within his perfect decree, doesn't it? Listen, ultimately, whatever answers to prayer he has decreed, he has decreed to answer in response to prayer. He's been pleased to use this. He's given us this means to accomplish his purposes. Let me give you a couple of examples. These are wonderful examples. In Ezekiel chapter 36, listen to this. I have two Old Testament passages. So Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 35 to 38. And so they will say, this land was desolate and has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and the ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. And then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Listen, thus says the Lord God. This is wonderful. I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock, and like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock of Jerusalem on its feast days, so shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. God tells us here that he even is going to put the desire in the hearts of his people to make this request of him, the very thing he already is set in motion to do. Wonderful. One more example, Jeremiah 29, verses 11 to 14. This is along the same lines. God says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then, listen, then you will call upon me, you will go and you will pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and you will find me. When you search for me with all your heart, then I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. The Lord is the one who drove them away, but he's also the one with the request and the desire in their hearts to pray to him to be returned to the homeland. What a wonderful source of encouragement that we have in knowing that God is pleased to give us the Holy Spirit, that we might know that he is praying on our behalf and even putting desires for things that we ought to be praying for in our hearts. The Lord, you see, has given us his Holy Spirit to give us hope in our present time of suffering and to give us help in our present time of suffering by way of prayer. I don't know about you, but I need all the help that I can get when it comes to prayer. And we should be so very grateful to God that he's given us such help as this. He's given us himself to be that one who intercedes on our behalf. Can you think of a greater gift than what the Lord has given to us in giving us his Spirit? Can you think of a greater gift also than him giving us the gift of prayer? And these two things combined together, what a wondrous gift this is. We have the Spirit of God himself abiding in us. Do we understand that? Spirit of God is abiding in us, and he is interceding on our behalf. He is praying on our behalf. And he does this perfectly. He prays for us in perfect accordance with the will of God. I just mentioned a moment ago that we don't always know the will of God, but the Spirit does. Spirit does. We pray for the Lord's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we don't always know how to pray to this end, but the Spirit does. How wonderful to know that the outcome of the Spirit's ministry is guaranteed to succeed. In praying for us, you see, he ensures it's a done deal, if we could put it that way. In praying for us, he will ensure that we persevere so that we end up receiving the very thing that we long for, the very thing that we groan for, the very thing that we hope for. That will be ours. It's as good as ours. It is ours. And so as we conclude, let me just leave you with this final thought. If you're a child of God, everything in your life has been prayed for by the Holy Spirit. God has been praying for you, interceding on your behalf. He prayed all things into place in your life so that all things work together for your good, ultimately. That chief good, of course, being the receiving of what we hope for. The enjoyment of glory. Despite our weaknesses of not knowing what to pray for as we ought, the Spirit ensures that our weaknesses will not prevent us from receiving all that the Lord has in store for us. He's ensuring that we will make it to our heavenly destination. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God because the Spirit and Christ himself are interceding on our behalf. Nothing can be done to remove us from the hand of our God. Is it any wonder then that the very next verse in our passage we'll look at next time around can say explicitly, after this work of the Spirit, that all things work together for good to those who love God? The Holy Spirit, as he prays for us to this glorious end. For this reason, what should be our response? But to just be thankful And one of the ways we can be thankful and show our gratitude is by praying more often, be more faithful in our prayer lives. Because God is pleased to use that, to use prayer to accomplish his purposes in our life. And we can pray with confidence of knowing that God hears our prayers and that he also hears the prayers of the Spirit on our behalf and of our Savior on our behalf. What a wonderful thing it is. What a comfort it is to know that we have all these things going for us in this present time of suffering. Let's take up our Psalters and turn now to Psalm 143, the C selection. This is a psalm in which we find the psalmist crying out to the Lord in prayer and making his supplications known to the Lord. And I would see the Lord being pleased to answer the cries of his people. Let this psalm be the prayer of your heart, that the Lord would deliver us from our present struggles, that he would grant to us relief in those areas that need relief, or that he would sustain us in the midst of our time of suffering, whatever his will is, that it would be accomplished in our lives, knowing that whatever he decides, whatever he has decreed for us, is what is best for us. We can trust that to be the case as his children. Psalm 143, the C selection. Let's stand aside.